All right, we're still on the sin offering. Well, it's if you look in the scriptures, in Exodus 29 or Leviticus 8, you see that the sin and trespass offerings are last in order of enumeration of the different offerings. But always first in order of application. It's like in the beginning, when we first studied the temple, the Ark of the Covenant is the first thing that's discussed. And all the other aspects of the temple. But the Ark of the Covenant is the last thing to be seen. Because it's for all the reasons we know. Now, this is also true in us. We first apprehend portions of the sin. Or the trespass. Actually, we first apprehend the idea of trespass. But all this is another indication that Christ is the perfect sacrifice, because in Him, He had He not been in Himself, what the final offerings, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meal offering, had He not been in Himself that as a sweet savor unto God, He could not have been the trespass offering or the sin offering. And so, it's like we've spent a lot of time discussing apprehension. We said apprehension is equivalent to seeing, but it's equivalent more. It's better stated that the apprehension is a function of your hunger. And your hunger can only come when you know the depth of your own sin. Now, the church and all of us, we started this process out thinking that there was that we did evil deeds. We did deeds that were wrong. But it's rare that you understand that you are the evil. It isn't that you do evil, that's just the fruit. You are the evil. Now, that's hard, and that's why we read Romans 3, 10, or whatever it was, all of the, there's none righteous, no, not one, they're all on blah, blah, blah. But until you see the depth of your own evil, not your evil deeds, you in your person, then there will never be a hunger for the apprehension of these things. Does that communicate?
Yeah. I'm not sure I agree.
Well,
I'm not sure I agree with the fact that if you don't have an apprehension, let me catch up.
Mm-hmm.
What did you say a minute ago? You said, unless you have an apprehension, you won't recognize the depth of your evilness.
No, I said you won't. I said the opposite. I said that you, unless you apprehend your evilness, you won't have the hunger to want to apprehend the sin offering. Unless you know and see by experiential knowledge, not some philosophy, that isn't, you just don't do evil, you are evil.
My problem is equating Mother Teresa with Timothy McVeigh.
Well, that's always the problem. Because it's our definitions of good and evil. Now, do it worse. Equate Hitler with...
Well, you understand that one.
Well, of course. But that's not you know, read Mother Teresa's Confessions.
Oh, come on. Yeah. I'm not nominating her for sainthood, but I'm saying there's a pretty wide variation between Mother Teresa and Hitler.
Not in God's eyes.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I'm having a hard time with.
All right.
They both thought they were doing good, I bet. Hitler thought he was doing good. McVeigh probably thought he was making a great statement in their own personal world.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's we could you could do it. See, that tends to become philosophy. I want it to be apprehended in you, and you apprehend it.
Can't we just do stupid things? Does it have to be evil? Yeah. I mean, our stupidity is evil, but we just do stupid things. And if you do stupid things long enough, you're going to be labeled a fool.
Yeah, but if you do stupid things, then you think you have the capacity to do unstupid things. We get back to the whole idea of free will and, you know, the belief that part of you is good, that you have the capacity for good. And again, that doesn't matter what we think of. It's what matters is what God sees. What? Well, this is the core. This is everything. Always have the unintended consequences.
I'm not sure what you mean by unintended consequences.
Well, I mean, you have some great idea of how to fix something, and you end up destroying something else. I mean, it's...
I remember back in the 60s when the commune developed. Boy, that was just like the... Here it is. This is nirvana. Being together, living in communal situations. Almost in every case, the dominant males took over and took all the women into their care. And the Lord of the Flies all over.
Sure, we can't be trusted.
Well, it's hard to. I guess the question is, what's the predicate of our core of our beliefs? If the predicate of the core of your beliefs is your ideas about them, then there will never be true repentance. Because you, by definition, you believe you have the capacity to improve and to become a better person. But the scriptures are clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. Each one of our throats is an open sepulcher. Doesn't matter whether it's Mother Teresa or you or me. There's none righteous, no, not one. And until that penetrates, until that's seen in terms of some experiential, in some way, then there will never be an apprehension of this. You'll never see the sin offering. You'll only understand the trespass offering. You'll just think that you need, and you'll never understand that the predicate of Christianity is your death. Well, let's go to Galatians 5, but Galatians 2, I mean. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law.
Did you say 5:16?
2:15. 2:16. Did I say 5? I'm sorry. No. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I build again the things which I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, well, let's go on. We could spend all day on that. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, at the core of our being, and this will be a controversial statement, at the core of our being, unless we know that we are crucified, that we are dead, that we are this, the sin offering is total, what we will subconsciously do is we'll try to gain righteousness by things that we do, or things that we think, or things that we read, or things that we, our opinions. There has to be a crossing over so that we see as God sees us, and we see because of the fall that we are not, again, we don't do evil, we are evil. Now, you know, I can talk about that forever, but unless that's somehow apprehended, I mean, we went through every scripture that talks about that. There's none righteous.
Every case, man is always seeking for himself, even in his most righteous condition. There's self-seeking present to enhance his personal glory or stature or something.
If he's doing that, he's not righteous.
Correct, but he might think.
Well, you say in his most righteous moment. that's mutually exclusive.
But in his personal judgment, and men do have that built in. I'm doing the best thing I can do, so I'm okay. There's no line, you think that.
Well, again, it doesn't matter, as to you, but it doesn't matter one iota what you think about something. The only thing that matters is what God sees. And that's the whole idea of everything we are about. We must begin to see as God sees. And God sees that there is no flesh, no human being that's righteous. And there's 1,000 scriptures to prove that. Now, again, we have the modern church that denies that because they have how you can become a better person. This is how you do this. This is how you do that. And so, you know, it's so much to see that we are the evil is nigh unto impossible unless the Holy Spirit has revealed it. That we don't do evil, that we are evil. And what we do is the fruit of who we are. This is the predicate for the baptism of Jesus. Now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Now, that statement sounds like some kind of a parable or something that's not, but to that culture, the axe laying to the root of the tree meant it's over. You have no possibility.
You're cut off. There's no life coming through your portals.
All right. Let's go on.
One of the things that occurred to me was about Daniel when he was praying in supplication. His prayer was, I have sinned, we have sinned, and seeing himself, seeing the whole, at least the whole nation, himself as a part of that, and so I'm sure, comparatively speaking, I mean, if he was going to look at himself that way, he was probably, you know, he hadn't murdered anybody, he hadn't, you know, but he knew deep down that was somehow at some core level he was like the chief of sinners that allowed him to be in supplication.
All right, let's, I don't know what's, what we go here. Well, let's try to see it from another angle. Let's try to see it from the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, going from that standpoint back to the trespass and sin offering. The reason that the offerings were a sweet savor, and again, they had to be perfect. There had to be no blemish, not one hair follicle that was miscolored. They had to be perfect inside so that after they were opened up, then the fat had to be in a certain place and not in others. And so that distinction of perfection in order that it could be what's called a sweet savor offering, an offering unto God, It had to contain, it had to be that perfection. Now, then all of the animal was consumed on the altar. And that defined, and all of it was a sweet savor offering. Now, in order for Christ to have been, as I said earlier, the sin offering, he had to, before he could be that, he had to be the meal offering, the peace offering, and the burnt offering. He had to be the sweet savor. He had to have that perfection. Now, it didn't matter even what Christ's idea of perfection was after the flesh. It only mattered what God saw as perfection. Now, well, now in the sin and trespass offering, as was Christ, was the sin offering, was first, it was cast out and burned not on God's table, but out in the wilderness. Cast out of the presence of his people, accursed and dead, forever separated. And that's what the sin offering is. It's burned outside the camp. It's not even worthy of being burnt on the altar, even the slightest part of it. And no offering required more perfection than the sin offering. And yet Christ became the sin offering. Well, I don't know. I'm going to quit because I have to. We have to have some way of penetrating to understand the depth of the sin offering. And this path isn't doing it. So. Yeah, no, I agree.
This morning we were walking back from the coffee shop and there was a flag laying on the ground. I picked the flag up because it was being abused. And Chris and I were talking about it. It's like a lot of bloodshed has gone away in the flag. People giving their life for it, but they don't recognize the symbol of the symbol it represents.
You know, but again, other people see the flag as something else.
They got their own flag.
No, no, no. I'm talking about in America.
What are you saying?
Well, just think of all the flag burnings during.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And it was because from their perception, the flag meant everything evil.
But in each case, it's getting down to something so essential, and I feel that's what we're trying to penetrate is what's this essential need to see this offering so we can break through and perceive God's mind that is worth dying for.
All right, we'll continue on this next week. God delays. Take a big guy.